Thanks, Matthew and team, and for leading us in worship through singing this morning. That was awesome. It's awesome. I love it when songs start and people are sitting and look around and all of a sudden people are standing, and that was pretty cool. Thank you, team. If you're new with us or not here very often, wondering who this guy is, I'm Tim. I'm one of your pastors. Here, my official title is Pastor of Community Life. Now, so trying to figure out what all that means. But yeah, it's my privilege to bring you the word this morning. I'm not a farmer, okay? I'll be real, but I'm trying to learn a little bit about farming. I've had friends who were farmers before. I grew up in the valley here, so there were like berry farms and things. But I remember when I was in college, I met a tall farm boy from Alberta, and we became friends, and we played basketball together in college for a couple of years, and he would go home a few times a year from here back to Alberta because it was harvest time. He would be here, he'd have his life here, he'd get a call from his dad. His dad and a bunch of hired hands worked the fields, they prepared them all year, and then when it was harvest time, my friend Byron would get on a plane or drive back to Alberta, and he'd sit in the combine because harvest time was a time where it was all hands needed to be on deck, right? So his dad would call he and would call his brother and would call in more help because they needed to gather the harvest because they knew that harvest time is that's a time-sensitive thing, right? You pour all this time and energy into growing something, and when it's ready, you got to get it because if you don't get it while it's ready, it's going to rot in the field. It's going to all go to waste, and that would be a huge economic loss for the family farm if they weren't able to get enough people together to bring in the harvest. So Byron would go, and he would labor. Too much work for just he and his dad. The same kind of imagery Jesus uses in a passage that, if you grew up in the church, you may have heard a lot. You may see that's above the pictures of all the international workers and local missionaries in our back lobby there. You would see Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He uses this harvest language, and he says to his disciples, "Guys, there's a harvest. It's ready. There just aren't enough workers. There's not enough people stepping up to go out into the fields to labor in this harvest. It's ready. The kingdom harvest is plentiful, and it's abundant, and it's greater than you can even imagine. But no one is going. Not enough people are going." And up to this point, this is from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's first starting to call his disciples and crowds are following him and he's doing these crazy things and people are wondering who he is. And he says to his disciples, he gives them perspective at how to look at the world. "It's a harvest and I need more workers." And I wonder if his disciples at that time knew what they were getting into. I wonder if they understood that when Jesus said this, he meant that it was going to be them. It was going to be them to be laborers in the harvest, is what it was going to mean to follow Jesus. He was going to ask them to go out and labor, to carry on what he had been doing. So let's read our passage in its entirety this morning. To get a little bit more context as to what Jesus is actually saying here, what it might mean, what it may have meant to them back then, and what it may have to mean for us today. So if you have a Bible, please open to Matthew chapter 9. There's a parallel passage of this from Luke 10, if you want to read it in that gospel later today to look at the similarities or differences. But we're reading from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And I will read it. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." It's quite the ministry. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Please pray with me. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I ask that this morning you would shape us by it, that you would form us into the image of your Son by hearing the word preached. Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills to understand what it is you want us to understand from this text? And would you give me the ability, would you empty me of me and fill me with all you, so that the words that come out are exactly your words for our hearts today? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So quite an interesting text. Quite an interesting text. Familiar to some, but not to others. I want to walk through it real quick, and then we will get to three sort of applications at the end. What it means to us. What this might have to do with us. What might be called of us. So let's start with verse 35. Dennis, if you could bring it back. Oh, you already did it. Thanks, Dennis. You're the best. It says, "And when Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." We see here a kind of scope of Jesus' ministry while he's on earth. What's he been busy doing up until this time when he was calling his disciples? He's been busy, it says. He's going throughout all the cities and villages. So Jesus is traveling all around. He's going to people. He's not staying localized in one little region. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, the same statement is given in Matthew chapter 4, only there it says Jesus went throughout all of Galilee. And now it's saying Jesus is going throughout all the cities and villages. His ministry is expanding, and he's doing a few things. He's teaching in their synagogues, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's teaching and he's proclaiming. You could say Jesus' ministry, he was about declaring good news of the kingdom. He was bringing good news everywhere that he intentionally went, out of his way, expanding to different regions. He was declaring the good news of the kingdom. He was declaring this new world order that was coming, that God had invaded earth in him, that he was the king of this new kingdom, which was pointing to a further kingdom that one day was going to be here fully, where there was going to be no more death or dying or sickness. And Jesus came to declare that kingdom. Hey, hurting world, there's a new kingdom and I'm the king. And we see that he also heals every disease and every affliction. So not only does he just preach and teach when he's on earth, he displays the good news of the kingdom. He doesn't just declare it, he displays it. He goes around healing people as a foretaste of what's to come. The reason that he heals people is to demonstrate his care and his love for humanity. He wasn't just going to preach at them. He was going to meet their physical and emotional needs. He was declaring and he was displaying the good news of this kingdom. And when you think about it, it was really good news to the people at the time. They had been used to getting bad news, and that's why I love that the gospel is good news, because it means whenever we're sharing the good news of Jesus, it should actually be good news to the people that we're telling it to. It should actually ease something in them. It's good news. It's not oppressive bad news. It's good news of love and care for people. So declaring and displaying good news. There's a little snapshot of Jesus' ministry. Let's continue to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, so there were a bunch of people following Jesus around. They were seeing him do miracles. They were scratching their heads. They were hearing this teaching. They hadn't quite figured him out, but there were lots of people. Lots of people. You could probably more people than this following Jesus around everywhere that he went. And what's interesting here, when he sees the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. His heart broke for them. It ached for them. He saw them. He saw the crowds and he had compassion. He felt for them. And I think in a certain sense, this isn't a major application, but you think sometimes we think the win is just drawing a big crowd and attracting people. Jesus wasn't content attracting people, because when he attracted people to hear his message, to surround him wherever he was, he saw through their eyes to who they really were, to see their deepest need, and it broke his heart. He had compassion for them. He ached. He groaned. It grieved his bowels, is the literal translation of the Greek. When he saw people, he didn't say, "Yes, look at all these people that are following me, that are wondering who I am." No, it grieved him. It grieved him. Why? It tells us. It says, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus drew a crowd, he wasn't just content looking at the crowd. He saw through them to their deepest need, and he saw what they really needed, and he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder, for his disciples who were standing there looking at these exact same crowds, I wonder what they saw. Because they probably just saw faces, blips on a screen, faces in a space. But Jesus somehow was able to see through to their stories and their hopes and to their dreams and their greatest longings and their desires. And since he was able to do that, he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it broke his heart. And it broke his heart. He ached with pity. This word harassed and helpless. To be harassed means to be like ravaged. It's a pretty aggressive term that's used here. He saw people as ravaged. People who were in the crowd following him had been ravaged. They were beaten down, helpless. They were depressed. They were confused. They had been oppressed. He sees them as beat down and oppressed, like sheep without a shepherd. This is pretty interesting imagery that Jesus uses. Right? Sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds, right? This is biblical language. A sheep without a shepherd wanders. A sheep without a shepherd doesn't always know where to get their food. A sheep without a shepherd's vulnerable. They're in great danger. We all know sheep need shepherds, right? So Jesus looks at a crowd and he sees their deep spiritual need, that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and it grieved them because they didn't have a shepherd. And he knew that they needed to have a shepherd. They needed someone to love for them and care for them and to get down into their deepest need. There's an interesting passage in the book of Ezekiel. The sheep and shepherd language is throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, refers to his people as the sheep. And his sheep needed shepherds. So the shepherds were the spiritual leaders of God's people. And they were supposed to guide the sheep, lead them to God, lead them in good ways, all this kind of stuff. And we read in Ezekiel 34 that the shepherds of Israel hadn't been doing their job, and God gives a prophecy to the shepherds through his prophet Ezekiel. And I want to read you a tiny little portion of this prophecy from Isaiah 34, just on how sheep need shepherds. This is background. God says through Ezekiel, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, you who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, and the strayed you've not brought back. The lost you haven't sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them." This is quite a chastisement against the religious leaders. It says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." Shepherdless sheep was a bad thing. So when Jesus sees God's people as shepherdless sheep, he comes and in John 10 identifies himself as, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep." So Jesus, the good shepherd, comes into a world full of harassed and helpless people to lay his life down for the sheep, to go and seek and save those who are lost, to go gather the scattered. So what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, or what Matthew is telling us about the way Jesus viewed things, is people were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was the good shepherd. So really, the deepest need of the people in the crowds was for him. They needed him. They needed him to love them and care for them and guide them to God. And that's what he came to do. So sheep without a shepherd. And his heart broke with that news. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here's the conundrum. As Jesus looks at the crowds of harassed, helpless people, he says, "Harvest. Harvest. We need more workers to go to the harassed and the helpless to bring them good news. There's a harvest there, disciples. Do you see it? We need more workers." And he's training them to be those workers. But notice, and this surprises me, that Jesus in that moment doesn't say, "Disciples, you're going to follow me, go harvest now." He says, "Pray. When you see the need and you know that we need more harvesters, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we see in Jesus' mind, prayer is the beginning of mission. Prayer is where the mission of God begins, in our own hearts. Prayer is where it begins. And notice that Jesus says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." The harvest is the Lord's, which means he's planted it, he's provided water and the rain, he's done everything necessary to get the harvest ready. It's his, which also means that he's in charge of it. So when laborers go out, they're just going into something that God's already prepared. It's the Lord's harvest, and it's the Lord that sends laborers into his harvest. That's pretty interesting. It's the Lord's harvest, and the Lord sends people out. And if you were to read this same passage from Luke 10, the words that come that Jesus says right after saying the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few, pray to the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest, Jesus says, "Go." He tells his disciples right then and there, start with prayer, but don't end with prayer. Go, because you're a laborer. You're a laborer in the harvest. Prayer is just the beginning. And I wonder, his disciples, when Jesus said, when you see the need, when Jesus said, pray about it, pray that God would send more workers, I wonder if his disciples took a sigh of relief and said, "Oh, it doesn't have to be me. I'm just going to pray that God's going to send somebody, and that's going to be awesome." But what happens right after this is Jesus sends them out. And we're living on that end of that command, which means that we're all sent out to be laborers in this harvest. But it still begins with prayer. It still begins with prayer. Now, he doesn't just say to sit and pray easy, passive prayers. It says pray earnestly is the language. To pray earnestly means to beg, as if everything depends on it. So it's like Jesus is telling his disciples that mission begins with prayer because prayer fuels dependence. We become dependent on God when we pray. So when we start with praying earnestly, it's begging God that he would send people out. Oh God, if you don't do something here, if you don't do something here, God, it's going to be terrible. Please send workers out. Pray earnestly. Beg God to do something. Mission begins with prayer, which leads to burden and dependence on God and reminds us whose harvest this is. It's not up to human endeavor. This is God's harvest that he's prepared. So it's pray earnestly, not passively. Pray earnestly. And the language, when it says that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest, This term to send out, we miss in our English translation. It's only used twice, this term. It's a special Greek word used twice in the New Testament. And what it means is to force out. It means to force out or to dispatch, which kind of gives an interesting hue to what Jesus is saying, that the Lord of the harvest would force out laborers into his harvest. Which means there's probably something that would have held them back, that would hold laborers back from laboring unless it's the Lord himself that forces them out, that compels them that they need to go. From what I understand of eagles, there was an eagle cam last year or something, wasn't there? Like an eagle and a camera on a nest, and people would sit and they would watch this eagle raise these chicks. Am I right, Michelle? You watched it, right? No? Okay. Okay, whatever. What I've learned of eagles is that when a mother eagle has her chicks, right? They hatch in the nest. So you got a big nest and you got a mama eagle and she takes care of her chicks. Or I guess they're called eaglets, maybe. So she takes care of them, right? And she feeds them and she goes off, gets them everything they need. They're completely dependent on their mom. They're completely dependent. They're comfortable. All of their needs are met in the nest, right? Until a day comes when mama knows that those chicks need to learn how to fly. And unless she does something drastic about that, they're never going to leave the comfort of that nest to learn to fly. So she puts them in her mouth, and she flies up high, and she forces those babies out of her beak so that they will either learn to fly or they'll die. Mama Eagle knows the draw of comfort. Those eaglets, if she didn't do that, if she didn't force them out, they would just spend the rest of their life in this little nest with a tiny little world, not knowing how to fly, which is what they were created to do. In this sense, Jesus tells his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out workers into the harvest, because if God doesn't force them out, their comforts are going to keep them in. And they're going to want to make everything about themselves. And they're going to forget the people out there that need him. So people will only labor if God disrupts their comforts. And that draw of comfort is a tough one. It's strong. It's easy to get together and meet here. And it's easy to hang out with all people who believe in Jesus. And it's easy to do all of our own things and forget about those who don't know Jesus yet. It's easy to get comfortable and make everything about us and forget about the people outside the doors. It's easy. I know that as well as anybody. It's easy. Humanity, we're bent towards ourselves, and Jesus is telling his disciples that God wants to expand their horizons beyond themselves and into the world that so desperately needs Jesus. So I'm convinced that there's still a harvest today. And there's still too few workers. There's still too many spectators and not enough participants. And to be a disciple of Jesus isn't just to watch him do the work, it's to do what he did. And it's easy to be a spectator and it's hard to be a participant, but God is wanting to force us out to be participants in what he wants to do in the world. So I'm convinced there's still a harvest, there's still a need of workers. I'm convinced that sometimes with passages like this, we say the harvest is somewhere over there on a far-off continent, which it is. And some are sent, are forced out of their comforts here to go over there, but I'm convinced there's a harvest in our own town too. In our own community, in our own neighborhoods, in our own schools, there's a harvest. Are there enough laborers? Oh, I want to be one of those laborers. The laborers can't just be a few people while the large majority enjoy the comforts they provide. Since the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, it's all of our responsibility to make sure that we're laboring in that harvest. Not just a few, it's not just the quote-unquote missionary, it's each of us sent out as laborers. So here's a fundamental conviction before I keep going. Is that we'll never reach the people in our neighborhoods or schools or city or province or world or country or world unless every disciple of Jesus is mobilized to be a participant in his mission. It's going to take more than just a few professionals for the world to hear of Jesus. It's going to take every one of us going, every single one of us. We're not going to reach our neighborhoods, communities, schools, yada, 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 to the ends of the earth unless we're all going. Unless we're all going and thrust out of our comforts. So what? So what? Here's three things. First thing, if we're going to do this, if we're going to do this, and if we believe that this is actually what Jesus is calling us each as individuals to do, to be laborers, that he's prepared a harvest, and we get to go. If we're going to do this, where it begins with us seeing people as Jesus saw people, it's going to begin with us actually believing that people without Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd. that people without Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder if you believe that. I know we would say, yeah, that's true, but I wonder if we actually believe it. Believe it enough to act on it. So if Jesus is the good shepherd and he's come to lead people to God, and we know that, and we know that people are lost without Jesus, if we really believe that people without Jesus are lost, then surely we're going to go tell them about the good shepherd, or we're going to show them what he's like through loving and caring actions. We're going to point to him. I think sometimes, this is just a personal confession, sometimes, this is horrible, sometimes I think that there's people who are just fine without God. And you might too. It's easy to look at people who believe something different, maybe someone of another faith. It's easy to look at them and think, well, that's cool. They got their thing. We got ours. I think I'm right, or I know that I'm right. But they got their thing, and I don't want to get into their business. Like, they're fine on their own. They're devout. They're godly in their way. And my temptation is just to say, they're probably okay. I got Jesus, that's cool. But if I really believe that they're like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless as Jesus sees them, then I need to even go to them to share Jesus with them. They're not off limits. They're not out of bounds because they say that they profess another faith. They need Jesus, which just expands our horizons as we think about our community. If we see people that they need Jesus and we know that he's the good shepherd, it expands our horizon. So a question for you and for me is, what do you see when you look at people in your community? What do you see when you look at people in your community? Do you see with the eyes of Jesus and feel with the heart of Jesus? Does it break your heart that they're lost without Jesus? Because they can talk about God as much as they want, but if their relationship isn't with God through Jesus Christ, then it's not headed anywhere. They're deceived. And that should break our hearts. And we shouldn't just sit back and say, we're good on our own with Jesus, because they need him. They need him. So if we're going to labor, first thing we need to do is actually believe enough to act that people without Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, not headed anywhere good. So it's a burden, it's a passion, it's a conviction that it starts with. See people like Jesus, feel for people like Jesus. So we need laborers. Second observation from this text. If we're going to labor, if you and I are going to be laborers, then people's need for Jesus must be more compelling to us than our comfort. It's up there if that was confusing. We'll only labor if people's need for Jesus is more compelling to us than our comforts. Because laboring isn't always easy. Sometimes it can be awkward. Sometimes it can be really difficult. Right? To labor, it's toil. It's not comfortable. If you're going and you're trying to share Jesus with someone of another faith or from another culture or someone who says, I don't believe in Jesus or I'm fine on my own, if we're going to do that, it's going to be awkward. There might be testy times. But we need to be more compelled by their need for Jesus than the draw of our comfort to be quiet. Because our comforts keep us from sharing, our fears of rejection keep us from sharing. So we won't share people's need for Christ unless we're compelled that they really do need him more than our comfort. Because comfort's dangerous. It is dangerous. Now, at this point, I need to remind you of something that's really good. You might be feeling like I'm just standing here saying, go labor, 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 do it, do it, do it. Feel bad if you're not doing it. And that's not at all what my intention is. I'm trying to just say what Jesus seems to say here to us. And sometimes that can be challenging and can hurt us. And that's why I prayed at the beginning that God's Spirit would say to us whatever he wants to say to us. Whether it's we need to be shaken from our comfort or whether it's saying, hey, I'm doing this. This is cool. What I need to remind you of is that Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he himself didn't do. So here's good news for you. Jesus labored on your behalf to bring you to God. So he's not just saying, go labor, labor, labor. He's saying, look what I did for you. Now go and do it. So when you think of like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus, if you can imagine him sitting in his heavenly home, looking down on his good creation, seeing it as harassed and helpless because of sin, that moves him enough with love and compassion to leave that heavenly throne, to humble himself, to come to earth, to be obedient, to live this laboring existence of traveling around homeless, sharing this good news with the world that needed to hear. Meanwhile, he's being persecuted for what he's doing, for the good that he's doing, so much so that one of his own disciples betrayed him and handed him over to the Romans to be crucified and killed. In your place and in my place, so that we could have a shepherd who laid down his life for our sheep, a shepherd who cares for us and loves us and wants us to have the kind of life that he intends for us, so that we can then go and be laborers in the same vein as Jesus, our King, our Master, so that we can lay down our lives for people who don't know Jesus, if that's what it takes, so we can get out of our comforts like Jesus left the comfort of his heavenly home to come here. This is all about us just being like Jesus as a response to what he's done for us, which makes it a privilege. When we understand how much he's done for us, it's our joy to go and do for him. So is his labor for you enough for you to labor for him? So you might be sitting here saying, okay, so what? This is all theoretical stuff, or maybe you're overwhelmed with the task. The harvest, it's the world. Let me narrow it down for you and give you something practical for this week, for this afternoon when you leave here. And it's just in the form of a question. What would happen if you viewed your neighborhood as your mission field? Let me just narrow it down to a local region, the people who live right around you, wherever you live, in an apartment, condo, house, doesn't matter. What if you viewed your neighborhood as your mission field? Would things change? Would the way that you live your life change around them? I know it's easy to, after a long day, go home and my neighbors are outside and I don't want to talk because I'm tired, right? So I just want to go in, open the garage door, drive in. It's my safety. It's my cocoon. That's really easy. That's comfortable to not have to talk to other people and ask them about their days and have real relationship with them. But I'm saying, what if we actually saw our neighborhood as our mission field? How many of you have ever been on a short-term or long-term mission? Cross-culturally, yeah. Okay, there's things that we do when we prepare to go on a short-term mission. We learn a language, we learn a culture, we learn what values are in that culture. We do all of this preparation so that we can share Jesus with people in a way that they can understand. We want to hear people's stories. We want to learn about people's stories. We're extra intentional when we go somewhere over there to labor, because we know I'm doing the Lord's work here. Now, what if we had that same perspective in your own neighborhood every single day? What if when you got home today, you started to ask God to give you a burning passion for the people on your street? I tried that this morning as I walk, right? We live close enough so I can walk here in the mornings. And as I walk, it's just praying, Oh Lord, there's people in my neighborhood that need you. Force me out of my comforts to share you with them. Would you open a door for a relationship, Father? And what's been really interesting, this has been going on for months now, as God's been developing this in me. I'm not saying do anything that the Lord hasn't been doing in my life. But what if, how many people would come into the harvest if we just focused on our neighborhoods? The nations have come to our neighborhoods. They've come. Guaranteed, you're not just surrounded by Jesus followers. I guarantee you. So what if you started to pray that God would stir in you the heart to share Jesus with an unbelieving neighbor? And what if instead of going straight into your house, if you saw a neighbor outside, what if you actually went and talked to them and asked them about your day? This is a tough one. I wrestled with this one yesterday, to be honest. We got home, my neighbor was outside painting his house. But instead of going inside, I had to go and talk to him and get to know him and build relationship. Why? Because he needs Jesus. And God's put me there as his neighbor so that I can show the love of Jesus to him and share Jesus with him. And what's been interesting in Michelle and I's journey with wrestling with all of this is that we've started to see our neighborhood as the mission field, and God's giving us opportunities to share with those in our neighborhood, to share a real relationship, to go to their homes for dinner, to have them to our house for dinner. Why? Because they need Jesus, and Jesus loves them, and I believe Jesus loves them, and they don't know it, and I get to tell them. So much so that a few months ago, I was at a conference listening to a guy talk about loving your neighbors. The timing was crazy. This guy telling stories about loving people from all over the world that were different than him, and I was feeling a little bit convicted, feeling like, oh, God, I've been doing such a bad job loving my neighbors because I'm so focused on doing stuff here and not stuff in my own neighborhood. I was so busy that I was never home to actually spend time with my neighbors. When I was home, I wanted to be in my house. And I was listening to a guy tell stories, and I was starting to be inspired, and I checked my work email. And there's an email from a lady introducing herself as one of our neighbors. Just saying, hey, this is my name. We haven't met yet. We had lived on the street for a year and a half. We hadn't met yet. And she just said, hey, strange question for you. My husband and I have a need, and we're wondering if there's be anybody in your church that might be able to meet this need. We understand that you're a pastor in that church and that we're neighbors. Is there anybody in your church that might be able to meet this need? And I was like, well, that's kind of, whoa, God, this is interesting. What are you doing here? Just bringing this email. What are you doing here, God? So I'm thinking, okay, we might be able to meet that need. And then I go home from the conference and tell Michelle, hey, I got this really interesting email. What do you think? And right away she says, well, we can meet that need. And it was for housing for 2 weeks. Family coming to town for a wedding, and they wanted a house to house family in so that they could come from another country and have a place to stay close to their house for all their family celebrations. And Michelle and I thought, okay, what's a way that we can show love to our neighbors? Is this a way we can show God's love to our neighbors? To be willing to leave our home so that they could come to our home and be comfortable and feel the love of Christ? So we thought, yeah, okay, this is cool. So we got together with them. They invited us to their house for pizza. We sat in their living room with our little kids. And they loved us and fed us pizza. And we talked about Jesus a little bit. Not much, I'll be honest, but a little bit. He came up. God just does that sometimes. When you're full of Jesus, he comes up in conversations, right? Because I was asking them about their beliefs and trying to understand where they're coming from. So that dinner turned into a dance party in their living room. All of a sudden, as we're there, this is just what it means to get uncomfortable. Okay, and Michelle and I are standing in their living room while music's pumping and there's strobe lights and my kids are dancing and they're trying to teach our kids to dance. Okay, and we're just thinking, this is awesome. This is the harvest. Here we are. God, how did you let us be here? This is so cool. But it was uncomfortable. And it was an opportunity to love. And as it went and went and went, and 2 weeks ago we left our house and their family came and we stayed with parents. And before we left our house, we sat with our kids in the garage and prayed for the people who were going to be coming to stay in our house that they would know the love of Jesus by the hospitality shown to them by people that they know to be Christians, followers of Jesus. And we don't know where it's going to go, but I tell you, people, when we start to develop God's heart for the lost, God brings opportunities and opens doors. So I'd encourage you, pray for a heart for the people in your neighborhood. Pray for a heart for the people in our community. As you go to community events, we've been trying to do that a lot more lately as a result of this. Canada Day Parade, you look around, there's our city. What does that do to your heart to know that that many people don't know Jesus? When you go to concerts in the park, we've been going to Jammin' and Jubilee because it's a concert, and where does the community go that doesn't come here? We're going to them. God, what's your heart for these people? God, what's your heart for the people at the Berry Beat Festival? What a random thing. But there were so many people there that I could tell we're never going to go through the doors of a church. So we get to go to them. So this is encouragement. Get involved in the community. Go to the harvest. They're not here. They're out there. If we reorganize our lives around the people out there, we're going to start to make a difference. And we're going to get to see the harvest. So the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's change that. Let's change that. Are you a laborer? Are you a laborer? Are you sitting on the bench waiting to get into the game? Are you in the game? Now, this whole thing we've been talking about with our pastoral staff, they've known our family's journey with trying to apply this and what God's doing in our own hearts, okay? So we've been talking about this around the office, and we heard a really cool story the other day, and we were going to share a video with you this morning that we made, but technology's not really liking us right now, but I want to share it real quick. Some of you know Grace Jorgensen. She's our receptionist. She's our church receptionist. Grace was sharing a story with Pastor Matthew the other day that I think is so cool, just a way to get your creative imaginations going as far as your neighborhoods and how you might get into your neighborhood. So Grace and her husband Tor live with Grace's mom. And Grace's mom, who's in her 80s, is known in their townhouse complex as Nana to all of the little kids who live in that townhouse complex. Those kids stop by Nana's house like every day, asking if they can play or asking for a treat, and Nana loves on them. Nana loves them like crazy, and now Grace and Tor are living in this same house, and there were three kids in their community, in their complex, who never came over to Nana's house because their parents wouldn't allow them to come. Like, Nana even has a red rug, a carpet that she puts out on the front lawn for all the kids to sit on, for them all to hang around with each other and for her to love them. So these three kids show up to Nana's house last week and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, it's our sister's birthday coming up. Could you bake us a birthday cake?" And so Nana and Grace are like, "Yeah, we can bake you a birthday cake." So this is for this family's 12-year-old daughter from, just their neighbors that they hadn't had a chance to know very well. So instead of just doing the birthday cake, they said, "Could we throw you a party?" So last week, one evening, Nana and Grace and Tor, they bought helium balloons and they set up a table and they got their backyard all set for a party for this girl and the family, and all their extended family and relatives came to this party for this girl in their backyard. Just because they decided, "Hey, what would it look like for us to love our neighborhood? How could we get to know people in relationship? How can we show them the love of Jesus through our actions?" And while they were there, one of the ladies came and was talking to Grace and invited Grace over to her home now to teach her how to cook ethnic food. Because Grace didn't know how, and Grace wanted to know how. So these relationships are starting to form. And it's exciting. And this kind of thing happens as our eyes are open to see our neighbors. Take the opportunity. See yourself as a laborer. Go be laborers. Matthew and the team, if you could come up, please. We're going to sing one more song. And then at the end, I'm going to pray for us all that God would give us the eyes to see our neighbors as Christ sees them, hearts to feel for them as Christ feels for them, and that he would send us out, force us out of whatever's keeping us from going to them.